Anything at all?
The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And I've always wanted to say this, it's on page 1177 in the Church Bibles. Thanks. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave him up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thanks, Chris, very much indeed. Turn back to page 3 in the Bible, would you? We're going to do a Bible overview. We will come through Ephesians 5 in just a moment. But we're going to scoot right the way through the whole Bible from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to the end of Revelation. And we're going to do it in just a few moments. So far in God's gender and the gospel, we've had it very clearly heard from the Bible that men and women are both equal and different. Both equal and different. The word is complementary. That's the summary word so far in this series. Equal, different, that is complementary. Tonight, men and women are not only complementary, we find that in marriage, men and women, a man and a woman, become one. So equal, different, complementary, in marriage, a man and a woman become one. So we are talking about marriage, and it was great to have Angela and Nathan share earlier on. I have to say that some of my most exciting times in ministry is talking to each of them about one another before they got married, and it was a fantastic story for another night from my perspective, seeing Angela thrown completely off her balance emotionally by good old Nathan. And that happening to a barrister for me was just a wonderful moment. I'd never seen a woman in such a tiz as Angela as she was Rottersley. And it was great to hear them up front just sharing their story just a moment ago. So we are thinking about marriage. If you are unmarried, even if you hope to stay single your whole life, do not doze off. Listen in. Because I want to say from the Bible tonight that marriage is as relevant to you if you plan to stay single all your life as it is to me and my wife, Tanya. After 23 years of marriage, that's what it'll be on April Fool's Day this year. First of all, well, we're going to four things. First of all, marriage is a gift. Secondly, marriage is a curse. Thirdly, marriage rescued. Fourthly, marriage perfected. That's where we're going. First of all, marriage is a gift in creation. Look at Genesis 2, verses 24, 25. We've looked at these a little bit before already in this series. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. No more unilateral declaration of intent. When you become married, you become one. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. From the very, very beginning, from the start, from creation itself, marriage is given as the fundamental, the basic building block of all human society. We basically, as human beings in our world, we've seen this pattern in every healthy culture, in every century ever since. History warns us that if marriage and family begins to break down, then society itself will fragment. Right? We've not got time to go through the history of it now, but that is absolutely, I mean, history tells us that. One man, one woman, married, family life. If that breaks down, society itself soon follows. There's a huge range of relational options open to us between human beings. Here are just a few. I'm sure there are more. There is cohabitation. There is civil partnership. There are gay relationships. There's open relationships. There's serial monogamy. You know, one monogamous relationship after another. There is polygamy, that is one man with many wives. There's polyandry, that is one woman with many husbands. There's paedophilia, there's adultery, there's fornication, and there's endless dating, and endless dating with no thought of ever having a commitment. God's created gift for deepest intimacy, verse 25, both were naked and were not ashamed. God's place for deepest intimacy and sex, verse 24, one flesh, that's what it's talking about, is marriage and only marriage. And marriage is and can only be, by definition, between a complementary pair. Verse 24, 25 talks about a man and his wife. A man and a woman, a complementary pair, is what makes marriage by definition. One man, one woman, for life. That's the Bible. And the Bible always has been very, very clear about that. Our society and our culture is not clear about that. And I just want to be absolutely, fundamentally clear. The Bible teaches one man, one woman, for life. And if we mess that up, we actually mess up our society. The Bible's relational options for deepest intimacy and sex are three: celibacy, marriage, or sin. Quote unquote, Louise Viner the other day, that was, if I summarize a conversation that I had with her, and I said I would say it was her who said that. It's very clear: celibacy, marriage, or sin. And when it comes to celibacy, if I can quote unquote a little bit of a conversation with Scott, celibacy, and in the Christian family, until we are married, we are brothers and sisters. And so, just that whole thought raises the question of what is it we are doing when we engage with dating with one another, dating without a view to actually cementing the thing in marriage. What is it we're doing? Would you treat your sister that way, men? No. And women, you treat your brother that way? How do we treat? How does the Bible call men and women to treat each other as brothers and sisters? That's what we should do, with honor and respect. Paul writes to the Christian leader Timothy, and he's talking. He says, "Do not rebuke older men harshly. Treat older women, treat them as your father. Treat older women as your mother. Treat younger men as your brothers." And then he says this: treat younger women as sisters with all purity. With all purity. And as we engage with relationships with one another, they can get intimate at an emotional level. They can get intimate at a sexual level. And this word, one flesh, it's about becoming one. If we get relationally intimate with one another, and then we break that apart, and then we get relationally intimate with somebody else and we break that apart, our commitment gets less and less, which is the reason why the number of breakdowns of marriage, actually it gets easier to have further more and more breakdowns of marriage and to proliferate the number of marriages you have. You give yourself less each time. The bond gets weaker. I've got a knackered calf muscle, which Mike Lees, a physiotherapist, is trying to fix for me. It's been a recurring problem for some years, it seems to me. It's pathetically weak. It keeps breaking and not healing properly. That's what happens at a relational level with endless dating, I would suggest to you. We don't want to go that way. Celibacy, marriage, sin. Marriage is a gift of God, and it is a wonderful gift in His creation for us as human beings, for our society, for the bringing up of children in a secure environment where they have it in stereo, a man's voice and a woman's voice. I remember my sister, her husband leaving her. And I remember her saying to me one day, with children that were just preteens and beginning of teenage years, she said, "My kids need it in stereo. At the moment, they're just getting my voice." For the security of family, it is a gift in creation. Secondly, marriage was cursed at the fall. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 16 is where we're going to. God made marriage perfect. He placed the couple in paradise, in Eden. But sadly, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They went their own way and not God's way. And when God came looking for them to enjoy their company in the garden, they were hiding from him. Basically, they'd broken their relationship with him. They rebelled against him. And so now there was no fellowship. They were hiding from God in the bushes somewhere. And when God eventually found them, they had sewn fig leaves together to make pathetic clothes, which might go, you know, what's pathetic? But incredibly, I mean, we see at the end of chapter 2 that they were naked and knew no shame. Now they are ashamed. Now they were hiding from each other. The horizontal relationship was broken. And now the vertical relationship was broken. Now the horizontal was breached too. Broken with God, broken fellowship with one another, hiding from each other. What was perfect was now fallen. And God judges man and woman. He judges creation. He judges the world. Verse 16, he says to the wife, "Your desire shall be for your husband." We've looked at this before. Desire has a sense of dominating or of manipulating. Just look across at chapter, flick over to chapter 4 and verse 7. We find that one of their sons, Cain, is being tempted to sin. And chapter 4, verse 7, God says to Cain, "Sin desires to have you." It's the same word. Sin desires to manipulate you, to rule over you. And so it's saying here that a wife's desire will be to dominate, to manipulate her husband. So it's not no surprise that we talk, don't we, about a nagging wife. It's not surprising that we talk about a henpecked husband. You know? It's not a surprise that we come up with phrases like, "Oh, she wears the trousers," in that relationship. Or the Spanish proverb, "Beware the home where the hen crows." It's where they all come from. The husband, verse 16, "But he shall rule over you." Rule is generally very, very positive in the Bible, but here in this context, it's speaking really in a sense of oppression. And dare I say bullying? Men generally are the stronger sex, as long as not required to deal with vomit, snot and poo. Yeah, it's not always one way. There are bullying wives. But husbands do verbally and physically bully their wives. Some men do revert to silent treatment, sulky bullying. And so marriage was cursed at the fall. We shouldn't be surprised when someone says, "Oh, I don't want to get married. Have you seen what it does to people?" It shouldn't be a surprise to us. We say, "Oh, well, suddenly we get defensive and want to protect our Christian view." Well, we just shouldn't be surprised. It's cursed by the fall. Take a woman who wants to dominate and a man who wants to oppress. Put them in a relationship that neither of them are allowed out of till one of them dies, and you're bound to have problems. We need to get real on this. The gift of creation has come under the curse of the fall. To love and to cherish has become to dominate and oppress. If you're single and married, marriage is one of your hopes or dreams in life, then listen in, I think, to the Bible's reality check tonight. If you are really zoning in and see it as a life ambition to get married, heed the Bible's reality check. Marriage is wonderful, but it is cursed by the fall. I remember a more mature woman who had become a Christian later in life saying to a group of younger single men and women in this church studying Genesis chapter 3, She said this, "I've been married twice, and both times it was hell." And so what are you dreaming of? You know, what are you... And what the comments that Pete and Andrew Nathan said earlier on about the Hollywood dream, the fantasy story. It's not there. Thankfully, let's get some more good news, shall we? Marriage is rescued in the gospel. So turn on from the book of Genesis to Ephesians, page 1177. And we're looking at verses 22 to 33 that was read earlier on for us. Marriage is rescued in the gospel. Jesus came to reverse the fall. He came to rescue and to turn the curse of the fall into blessing. And the reversal that he came to bring was for the whole of life, every area of life, including family life, including marriage. And in Jesus and in his relationship with his people, the church, we are given a pattern for marriage that will be a blessing rather than a curse. The call upon wives in that context, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, get it? This is a serious call. Do we understand what this means? We are not over authority over Jesus. As Christians, we are called to submit to him as our Lord and our Master, as our King, as the God of all glory. And that is the picture that is taken and said of wives. You must submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. That's what's being said here. Now, submission is not, if I can put it this way, a girly thing. Be clear about that. Submission is not a girly thing. It is a Christian thing. Verse 21, look at the verses just before. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a Christian thing, not just a woman thing. And nor is submission a less than equal thing or a weak thing. You see, the Son of God, and we were thinking about this a little bit last week, the Son of God is equal to God the Father. There is no one more glorious in the universe than Jesus, who is God. But Jesus always submits to God the Father. So it's not a less than equal thing. Wives, if you're a wife here today, keep your eye on Jesus, your Lord. He's your model. He's your role model. And would you ask yourself, how can I best possibly help my husband through family, through church, through work, through social life, so that we as a family or as a couple serve the Lord in a more wonderful and more meaningful way? Verse 25 to 28, husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands are head over their wives, just as Christ is head of the church. But just as Christ led and loved his people by dying for them, by dying for us, by dying for the church, husbands must lead and love their wives in a selfless, self-giving, and sacrificial way. Guys, if you're married here, your role model is Jesus. Keep your eye on him and look carefully. Philip Jensen said this at the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership Conference just a few weeks ago. We have often have these wristbands, you know, what would Jesus do? And he said, he counseled us, you know, forget what would Jesus do. Look at what Jesus did. We know that. We don't have to try and dream that one up. What did Jesus do? He died for us. He came and served us. Yeah, he who built the starry skies. We find him kneeling at our feet and washing his disciples' feet. Just symbolically what he's going to go and do the next day and die for them. That's our calling if you're a husband. I think a wife can submit to that kind of leadership. Could she not? See how it goes counter, doesn't it? Against, you know, Genesis and the curse of the fall. To dominate. To oppress. No, no, to submit and to sacrifice. Complete reversal. In and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so husbands, ask, how can I best give myself for my wife so that she grows in her godliness and reaches her full potential as a disciple of Jesus? Just look back at chapter 5 here, and that's exactly what Jesus did for the church, isn't it? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives in that same way. How do we as husbands lead and so give ourselves for our wives so that our wives are actually being all that they should be for the Lord Jesus? Changes everything, doesn't it? It's a tough call though, isn't it? Being a submissive wife, being a sacrificial husband, because sin is still there, and it's hard, and as Angela and Nathan were saying, it's not easy. I know my own heart, my own marriage, it's not easy. The biggest problem in our marriage is me. I'm a sinner. But you know, as Christians, we are entirely new people. Just flip back in Ephesians 2, chapter 2 and verses 8 to 9. You see, in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, we've got the application of the theology and the doctrine and the truth and the Christianity that Paul is teaching in the first part of the letter. How do you become sacrificial and submissive? Well, it's Jesus is the one who works it in us and through us. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 and 10. Very, very famous words indeed. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Christian wife, Christian husband, you are new. You are recreated. We think of sacrifice and submission. You think, well, I couldn't do that. No, you couldn't in your own of yourself. But it is completely possible in Christ. You're new. He's radically turned you around and he's poured out his spirit into you. He's recreated you. So that, which you may do the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Submission, sacrifice are the good works that God has recreated a wife and a husband to do. So by grace and in God's strength, walk God's path for you in marriage. Now is the time in my talk where I had planned to suggest that to single people, just to make sure that you were engaging with things, that instead of looking for the one you want to marry or would like to marry, to ask yourself, are you the kind of person who'd make a submissive or a sacrificial Christian husband or wife? But I'm not going to ask you that. You see, it could give you the impression that singleness is a waiting room for marriage. Quote unquote, Fiona Bronson, and a conversation that I had with her this last week. A singleness is not a waiting room for marriage. So that's not my question. My question rather is this, if you are single. Are you a submissive and sacrificial Christian? Whether or not you get married. See, whether or not you get married, these are not husband qualities and wifely qualities. They are Christ-like qualities. They're Christian. Nurture them now, and yes, it will prepare you for marriage, but don't do it for that reason. Nurture them now because that's what you're supposed to be in Christ. Whether you get married or not, full stop. The Christian leader Paul's speaking about marriage, but suddenly he says he's talking about something else in verse 32. He says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Mystery, which the Bible is something that doesn't stay mysterious. My title for the talk that I gave myself is wrong. Please scratch that out. I should really have said one or something like that. But then you wouldn't have come. Mysterious. You thought, might come along to that. A mystery in the Bible is not mysterious. It's something that we basically wouldn't have known unless it had been revealed. As soon as it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. And who would have seen this if we hadn't been told? Right? Who would have seen it? Verse 32, wouldn't have seen that coming unless we had been told that a marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of what's going on between God and his church, between Jesus and his people. So fourthly, marriage will be perfected in heaven. Marriage will be perfected in heaven. So turn on from Revelation to Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, page 1251. And we're in good time. Doing our quick whistle through the whole Bible. Look at Revelation 21 and verses 2 and 3. Page 1250. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold," these are the final stage of God wrapping up the whole universe, a picture of God and his people coming together. And listen to the analogies and metaphors that he uses. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Look on to verses 9 to 11. "Then came one of the seven angels the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear and crystal." And then 22 and verse 17 over the page. "The spirit of the bride," note the word, "says come. And let the one who bears, who hears, say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." There is this analogy which comes where basically there's this consummation between God and his people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And we will be with one another face to face and know one another. And the analogy and the picture that is given is of a bride and groom. God and his people. Our marriages, if you are married now, are actually copies. And we look forward one day to the original. The original in all its full splendor. We see it vaguely now and a little bit within our church. And one day we will see it in its perfect glory. If we're married, we should make our marriages really good copies of the original. When people see a Christian marriage, they have a close encounter with the things of God. They see what it is for a church to relate to Jesus and Jesus to the church. And they should see the submission and sacrifice going on, both of which not very trendy in our culture. It should stand out. And so we should make up, but they are still only copies. They're not the real thing. The reality is Christ and his church. That is the marriage you mustn't miss. God and his church. If you're not yet giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sin and your rebellion against God, and turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, so that I could be cleansed and can become a part of your family again. If you've not yet done that, then do that so that you are ready to be a part of this marriage that you mustn't miss. That's where our identity and fulfillment is. Our identity and fulfillment is in Christ, in the glory of heaven, not in relationships and marriage now. If we do make our marriages, or if we dream and have a false picture of a marriage in the future, which may or may not come, it'll either get dashed when it does come, or we'll be living with an idol. So I want to end with a Christian riddle. It's a really simple one, but I hope it's memorable and thought-provoking and carries you on thinking just as the talk ends. I want to say to you, if you are married, as a Christian, you're married. I want to say this. You will not be married in heaven. Get real. If you're single, Christian single, here's a conundrum. You won't be single in heaven. Get real. Live by faith and see your fulfillment in Christ. So I think this is a wonderful, long introduction to a song that we're going to sing. There's a place where the streets shine. Let's sing this song with big hearts, glorifying in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our fulfillment, and that is where we are heading. If we know him, we trust him. Would you stand and let's sing?